Man, the verse that I want to point out tonight is in verse 29, where the Bible reads, "And Moses said unto them, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." And the title of my sermon tonight is Myths About the Call to Preach. Myths about the call to preach. Now, this verse here is something that I want you to keep in mind as we go into the sermon and as we think about this subject, just as a good starting point, just get in your head here what Moses said. Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Now flip over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. The title of the sermon is Myths About the Call to Preach. Myth number one is that you have to be called to preach. That's myth number one, right? Yeah. You can't preach or you can't be a pastor unless you're called to preach, brother. You got to be called. You don't want to be one of these mama called preachers, you know. You got to be called of God. And, you know, I grew up hearing it my whole life as an independent fundamental Baptist, this sort of spooky thing of the call to preach. And you'll have people that'll say, "I was called to preach on June 25th, 2003. You know, they'll have a date and a time and a place. And some of them even get really crazy with it and tell fantastical stories, like a preacher that said that the whole room lit up with the Shekinah glory of God. And, you know, and he heard a voice that said, "Jack, I want you to preach," you know. And so you'll hear these kind of crazy stories like that and everything, just trying to have this, I don't know, myth about it or this mystique about it. And then you know, ordinary Joe is kind of sitting there like, "Oh, nothing like that ever happened to me. Maybe I'm not called to preach. I didn't hear any voice. I didn't get any tingling or burning in the bosom. You know, maybe I'm not cut out to be a pastor or a preacher," and so forth. Now, let me start out by saying this. As I grew up an independent fundamental Baptist, there was a big emphasis on being called to preach. There were the altar calls, the invitations where people would come down for salvation, come down to get right with God, or they would come down to surrender to preach. If they're being called to preach, they'll come down the aisle, and that was one of the things that they did. Now, that never set well with me, and I never bought into that. Now, I have wanted to be a preacher my whole life. When I was a little tiny child, I wanted to be a preacher. I especially wanted to be a missionary to a foreign country. And when I became a teenager and we went to some liberal churches, I lost sight of that goal. But then when I got back into a fundamental Baptist church at the age of 17, then I wanted to preach again. Then I wanted to be a pastor again because I had a better role model at that point than in the liberal church down the street. So I've always wanted to preach, but whenever they would talk about being called to preach and come down the aisle, surrender to preach, I never participated in any of that because I didn't think that it was biblical. And something didn't seem right about it, and I didn't want to get all carried away in the emotion of it. And so what I want to look at tonight is the Bible and dispel some of these myths about the call to preach. The first thing I want to talk about is being a pastor. Because usually when we think about being a preacher, we think about being a pastor. Now, you don't have to be a pastor to preach. I mean, would to God that all God's people would preach, amen, and that God's Spirit would come upon them. But we're talking specifically right now about being a pastor. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." There's no mention of a special calling. There's no mention of a supernatural experience. There's just a desire to be a pastor. That's where it starts. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And notice what it says, a man. Any old man that desires the office of a bishop. Not the man, not some special type of man, but just a man who desires the office of a bishop. He desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and then no, that's not one wife at a time. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So if someone desires the job, and if they have the qualifications, that's it. That's what it takes to be a pastor. You've got to have the desire, and you got to meet the qualifications. Now, one qualification in particular that I want to point out, though, is the one that says apt to teach. In order to be a pastor, you do need to have some aptitude or ability to teach and preach. Some people have no ability to teach or preach, so obviously that disqualifies them from being a pastor. So I'm not saying that everyone should be a pastor tonight, but what I am saying is that everybody who wants to be a pastor and meets the qualifications should be a pastor. Calling or no calling, if you want to do it and you meet the criteria, then do it. Then do it. The Bible, and you know what? I've heard most of the greatest preachers and many of the preachers that I admire say this: well, I wasn't called, I just volunteered. I've heard that from the mouths of many humble, righteous men of God. And then I've heard the stories about the whole room lighting up and everything. And by the way, the guy who told that particular story is in federal prison right now for being a statutory rapist, Jack Scop. Okay. But anyway, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. This is a word that's thrown around a lot, and let me just stop and explain what it means. Novice is thrown at people as an insult, and it's the dumbest insult in the world, and people just need to stop using it as an insult. If there's a preacher they don't like, he's a novice. Pastors that preach false doctrine, oh, he's a novice. There's nothing wrong with being a novice. A novice should never be an insult. Novice simply means new. It means you're a beginner, okay? In sports, for example, I grew up with my dad being into riding motorcycles, and so in motocross, there was the novice class, and then there was the amateur class, and then there was the professional class of motocross racing. So novice just means you're new, you're a beginner. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a novice, and that's why it should never be thrown out as an insult, because everyone starts out as a novice. Everyone starts out as a beginner. There's nothing wrong with being a beginner. It's just that you shouldn't be a pastor if you're starting out. So somebody who just got saved last year or even a couple of years ago should not be a pastor because they're too new. They're a novice. They're a beginner. They need to get some experience. They need to get a track record. That's all that means right there. And it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You see, when you take a novice and you just put them in a position of authority right away, you put them in a top leadership position right away, that could go to their head and make them prideful. And so that's the danger with a novice. You know, I've often thought about the fact that when I started the church here back in 2005, when I was 24 years old, the church did not grow very quickly. You know, the first year we averaged about 10 people. Second year, we averaged 20. The third year, we averaged 30. Now, at this time, our church is big, and our church is growing quickly, and our church is one of the largest independent Baptist churches in Arizona. And I'm glad, though, looking back, that it grew slowly, because I could see the danger in a young 24-year-old man starting a church, and then the thing just starts growing and getting huge, and millions of people are listening in. You know, that could go to somebody's head. That could be a danger. So perhaps the Lord allowed me to pastor a small church for many years. Why? Because getting up and preaching to 10 people every week makes you humble. Preaching to 10 people, 20 people. You know, what if I would have started out and I'm just running 100 after the first year, and then next thing you know, we're running 500. You know, I don't know. Would that have gone to my head? The Lord knows. But we need to understand that young people and beginners need to pay their dues and work hard and serve, and not to just be thrust into the limelight and thrust into positions of authority. One of the biggest cases of this is where you'll see a pastor just put his son behind the pulpit at age 18, or have him pastoring a church when he's 20 years old, or put him in charge of the youth department when he's 18 or something. You know, that's false. There's a video of my son Solomon preaching on YouTube, It's from a preaching class where he got up just as a kid and preached as a class. And people have gone on there and said, you know, why are you putting this child behind the pulpit? Look, we'll never put children behind the pulpit to preach in church. And let me say this. The last person I would ever put behind the pulpit and start giving opportunities to preach as a young man would be my sons. And I'll tell you why. Because this isn't some hereditary dynasty where the pastor's kids just are put in these positions of authority and leadership in the church. They will never be on the church payroll. Let me just go on the record right now. None of my sons will ever be on the church payroll, period. Why? Because of the fact that they need to pay their own dues, they need to work their own job, they need to do their own thing in life and not have everything handed to them. So I don't want them to be bad people. I want them to be good men of God that know how to work and make it in the real world and not have everything handed to them by their parents. So that's the thing about a novice. I would hate for one of my sons to just be lifted up in pride. And I'm not saying that they would, but there is a danger of that, isn't there? That's what the Bible says. The novice can get lifted up with pride. You know what? I thank God that even though I worked hard and strove for growth in 2006, 2007, 2008, I'm thankful that the growth was slow because you know what? That was obviously God's plan. I was working hard and God had a plan. And now we see the fruition of that plan, and I'm sure that God has greater things for us in the future, amen? But I'm glad that God kept it humble in the early days so that I would not be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Because there are a lot of pastors out there who get lifted up with pride, and they start to teach what people want to hear because they start liking the big love offerings when they preach what people want to hear, and they start liking the appearances on TV, and not my kind of appearances on TV, but the kind where they actually like you. Not the kind where they're condemning you on TV, but they start to like the accolades and the status and being the big name guy, the big shot, right? We don't need any more big shots in the ministry. So we don't need any novices. Now, that's nothing against the novice. He just needs to put in his time, pay his dues, and earn it. Amen. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Flip over to Titus 1. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about myths associated with the call to preach. Myth number one is that you have to be called to preach. You have to be called to pastor. I've had people ask me this. Brother, were you called to preach? And I tell them, no, I wasn't. Oh, well, that explains a lot. Yeah. No, I wasn't called to preach. You know what? I volunteered to preach. I desired the office of a bishop. I met the qualifications. I was approved of my local church. And I started the church. And I'm a pastor. And I had no calling, no Shekinah glory, thank God, since Shekinah is a false god, but that's in marching to Zion. But anyway, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, here's another clear, look, we're looking at Scripture tonight. What does Scripture say? If you desire it, you meet the qualifications, do it. Titus 1, 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, that means lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any, now that's a key word, any, if the one that we called, is that what he says? No, he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So if we look to the Bible, we see that anybody who meets the qualifications and wants to do it should do it. They should go for it, amen? Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own... I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong chapter, aren't I? Let me go back to... I slipped into 1 Timothy 3 there. Okay, where are we? 1 verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Do you notice that there are a lot of qualifications? 1 Timothy 3 had a lot. Titus 1 has a lot. They're pretty much both saying the same things in just different wording, but it's a lot to live up to. So again, it's not for everybody, but it's for everybody who wants to and meets the qualifications. That's what we ought to be emphasizing. Why don't we emphasize the qualifications? Why don't we emphasize that? Because instead, they emphasize the calling, and then you know what they pull out later when the pastor disqualifies himself? Well, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They pull that out. Well, if he was called, we know he was called to preach, so he's got to keep on pastoring, even though he's on his third wife or whatever. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. That's another sermon. All right, myth number two that I've heard is this. Flip over, if you would, to Amos chapter 7, the little minor prophet book of Amos, chapter number 7. Here's myth number two. If you can be happy doing anything else, you're not called to preach. Who's heard this one before? If you can be happy doing a couple people, yeah, several people. If you can be happy doing anything else, then you're not called to preach. Men have asked the question, how do I know if I'm called? They hear all these stories and they don't know. And they ask, well, how do I know if I'm being called? Well, son, if you can be happy doing anything else, you're not called. Now, that is a myth. And in fact, I'll go further than to say that it's a myth. I'll say this, it's the exact opposite of the truth. And in fact, I'll take it a step further. People who cannot be happy doing anything else are bad people. If you can't be happy doing anything else than being a pastor or a preacher, then you're a bad person. There, I said it. Now, you know why I say you're a bad person? Because a good person is willing to serve in any capacity. They just love the Lord. They just love church. They love serving God. And they're totally happy being a church member, being a servant, being a helper, being an assistant, just being part of the team. Amen?
Amen.
That's the right attitude. This attitude, well, I can't be happy doing anything else except being the top dog. That's a bad person. That's the type of guy who needs to stay out of the ministry. That's the kind of person we don't need as a pastor, somebody who just has to be a pastor. That's bad. Let's think about some guys in the Bible. Were they happy doing anything else? How about Moses? See, Moses was a great leader, a great man of God. There's no question that he was called by God, since God came to him in the burning bush and specifically told him to go to Egypt and preach and bring the people out of bondage. Okay, let's ask this question. Could Moses be happy doing anything else? He spent 40 years happily doing something else. And when God came and told him to preach and to go and be a prophet, he said, send somebody else. Okay, and the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And you know, that's who God picked. That's who God liked. That's who God used. Not somebody who couldn't be happy doing anything else. Okay, how about King Saul? Now, there's a guy God picked. Out of all the children of Israel, God could have picked anyone he wanted, and he picked Saul to be the king of Israel. Now, forget the fact that later in life, he messed up his life. That's his fault. God still chose Saul for a reason. You know why God chose him? Because he was little in his own sight. That's when he chose him. And when he chose Saul, was Saul happy doing something else? Well, he hid himself. He hid himself among the stuff. He didn't want to do it. Okay, how about Peter? Was he able to be happy doing something else?
Yeah.
He was happy to go fishing.
Yeah.
You know, Peter was fishing, and Christ had to pull him away from fishing literally three different times, right? Three different times he had to tell him to leave fishing, to leave his secular job, and to be a preacher. He said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." No, you've got the wrong guy. He was happy doing something else, wasn't he? He was happy to be a fisherman. How about Amos? I believe that Amos was happy to do something else. He was a herdsman. He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. But you know what? God commanded him to do it, and so he did it. Look at Amos chapter 7, verse 12. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah and eat their bread and prophesy there. Now, I've had governments tell me this same thing, too. I've had different leaders and presidents and kings tell me the same. You know, go flee away from here. Go preach somewhere else. But prophesy not anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. This is a profound verse, verse 15. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. Now, literally, he's talking about following his own literal flock because he's a herdsman. But you know what? There's a symbolic meaning here. You know, God will take you as you follow the flock, and he will make you a preacher. But you start out by being what? Humble. You start out by serving. You start out by being a part of the team. And if God allows you to preach, if you meet the qualifications, if you have the desire, so much the better. But can you be happy doing something else? I believe that Amos could have been happy following the flock and doing something else. But the Lord said unto him, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. That's pretty hard preaching right there. Yeah. And thy sons, I mean, when this guy got banned, he fired back, amen. He said, oh yeah, buddy? Well, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. That's pretty harsh.
Yeah.
And thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. Let me just point out something here. A lot of people have this attitude that says, well, hey, if they don't want you there, then shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. You know what? I agree with that if the people don't want you there. I mean, if I went to a neighborhood, a country, a town, an Indian reservation, and the people did not want us there, the people did not want to hear the gospel, you know, we'll shake the dust off our feet and never come back. We have no interest in preaching the gospel to people who don't want to hear it. When the whole world's full of people who do want to hear it. Amen?
Amen.
Here's what I have a problem with. What I have a problem with is one guy in Botswana who rumor has it's a closet homo himself. He's definitely a homo lover. But one guy, the president, threw us out. But Garrett, did the people want us there? The people loved us there. I mean, everybody we talked to loved us. We got along great with everybody, and we were seeing multitudes of people saved.
Yeah.
People are getting saved. People are receptive. People wanted to hear the gospel. That's not Botswana not wanting us there. That's one guy not wanting us there. And you know what? When the protesters came and protested outside of our church plant there in Botswana, not even one of them was black. And I got a news flash for you. Everybody in Botswana is black. Okay? I mean, Botswana, everybody's black. You hardly, now when you're in the main city, you'll see some people that aren't black, but guess what? They're from somewhere else. Because the Botswana people are black people. So we had six protesters. How many of them were black? Zero. Bunch of white people from sodomite-loving left-wing countries that had just traveled there to protest, or they're at the godless university studying there, and they're protesting it. But the people of Botswana themselves, they were receptive to the gospel, and they wanted to hear the truth, and they liked the hard preaching in general. Obviously, not all of them, but the vast majority did. You know, that's a place that I want to go back. I want to go back. You know, once that president's out of office, let's go back.
Amen.
Okay, now, you know, other situations besides a country doing this to you would be like, for example, apartment complexes and HOAs. You know, we go soul winning an apartment complex, some manager rides up on their little golf cart. You guys can't be here, there's no soliciting. Here's the thing about that. They're like, you're trespassing, it's private property. No, because of this. The people who live there are leasing that property. It belongs to them because they live there, and it's their choice whether they want to talk to us or not. Now, look, if I go up to an apartment and the person says, not interested, I'm going to turn around and leave as fast as I can. Right. Why would I want to talk to somebody who's not interested? I have better things to do than to waste my time talking to somebody who has no interest. Now, it's so stupid. I've tried to explain this to people over and over again, and this is what they keep comparing it to. They compare it to a private individual who has a fence around their property with a sign that says, do not enter, no trespassing. Not the same thing. Because that is that guy's private property. If he wants to fence around it and put up a sign that says no trespassing and not even allow anyone to even enter his yard, that's his prerogative because it's his house. But some office worker doesn't have the right to decide for 200 people, none of these people want to hear the gospel. And you know what? People criticize us for soul winning in the apartment complexes, even though it's not allowed and even though they try to throw us out or call the police. But you know what? We get somebody saved every single time. We get, so go whine about it all you want, but you know what? We get people saved. Why? Because there are people in there who want us there.
Right.
So we are there to talk to the people who want us there. And the people who don't want us there, it's just, hey, have a good day, next door. And if we were to not knock the doors of homeowners associations and apartment complexes that have these rules, then we would literally be knocking less than half of the doors in Tempe. Literally less than half. And you know what? I'm not interested in knocking 30% of the doors or 40% of the doors. Hey, I want to knock 100% of the doors. Amen? Yeah. Let's preach the gospel to every creature.
Yeah.
And we're going to run out of doors if we don't knock every door, including the apartments and the HOAs, because we're knocking so many doors. And we want to knock everything. So, you know, we knock the doors. And look, do they call the police? Rarely they call the police. But even more rarely do they show up in time. Because usually the police have better things to do. And, you know, as the saying goes, when seconds count, the police are only minutes away. So, they call the police, and usually we're already done by the time the police show up. We're already leaving. We've already moved on. Or if the police do show up, no one from our church has ever been arrested. No one's ever, well, okay, we've been arrested, but not for doing that, not for soul winning in an apartment complex or an HOA. I mean, has someone been arrested for doing that? I've never seen it. Has anyone ever been issued a citation and had to pay a fine here? No. No one in our church has ever. So it's all just a lot of huffing and puffing. And you know what? They can go ahead and fine me. And you know what? If they fine you, the church will pay your fine. How's that? How's that? Money back guarantee on soul winning. I'll make sure your fine gets paid. But we've never been fined. We've never been arrested. But these churches are too timid. The other soul-winning churches, some of them are too timid. They won't even go in those neighborhoods. They won't even go into those apartment complexes. And they're just, they're leaving a lot of souls unharvested there that need the gospel. So that's our stance at our church. We knock the doors in the apartments. We knock the doors in the gated communities. We knock the doors in the HOAs. And if somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel, we're more than happy never to set foot on their property. But we don't let one person decide that for a whole apartment or a whole community. All right, I'm getting a little off track here in my sermon. Let me get back on track. Psalm 84:10. You don't have to turn there. But the Bible says this, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." You know what? The righteous person is happy just to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Amen. The righteous person is happy being an usher. The righteous person is happy being a song leader, a piano player, a guitar player. The righteous person is happy being a soul winner, being on the cleaning crew, going on the Indian trips, going on a missions trip. The righteous person is happy to serve and be a part of the team in any capacity. They don't have to be the pastor or the leader to be happy. So this myth of if you can be happy doing anything else, it's not only unscriptural, but it's also very dangerous because you're actually now recruiting the worst kind of people into authority, people that have to be in that position. And what's the danger of this? The danger is that then when you have these guys getting unqualified, like they divorce their wife or their wife divorces them, or they're caught in the very act of adultery, what do? They keep on pastoring. Why? Because they can't be happy doing anything else. And as I've said before, I'll say it again, you mark my words, God forbid if my marriage were ever to end in divorce, God forbid it, but if it were to happen, I will step down immediately. Somebody said, you don't know what you do in that situation. Oh, yes, I do. And I'm going on the record right now that I will step down if I am divorced. Either if I divorced her or she, now that would never happen, but I'm just throwing it out there because it's a principle that matters.
Right.
Myth number three. So what was myth number one is that you have to be called to preach. No, God specifically says in the New Testament that if you have the desire and if you meet the qualifications, you're good. If any, the Bible said. Myth number two, if you can be happy doing anything else, do that instead. Wrong. We see a lot of examples of that in the Bible. Myth number three is that God calls single women to be pastors' wives or wives of full-time Christian servants. Now, this is another thing that I've seen in church a lot. Women coming down the aisle, teenage girls coming down the aisle, saying, I've been called to be a pastor's wife. I've been called to be a youth pastor's wife. I've been called to be a missionary's wife. Or I've been called into full-time Christian service. Let me just start out by saying that this thing of full-time Christian service is an unbiblical concept anyway. Why? Because you're not any less of a Christian because you're not in full-time Christian service. I mean, look, I was not full-time as pastor until January of 2014. And we're in January of 2018 right now. So for the first 8 years of being the pastor of this church, was I somehow less of a pastor because I wasn't full-time? Because I had an outside job? No. I mean, was Paul the apostle not full-time Christian service because he made tents on the side? No. So this idea of somehow having two classes is a false idea, where you elevate one group of people as full-time Christian service like it's somehow a higher calling or a higher position, when it's really not. There's nothing wrong with working a secular job and serving the Lord in whatever capacity, and full-time Christian servants are not better than or greater than laymen. Being a layman, if that's the life that you choose and that God leads you into, is great. And you can serve God and you can earn the rewards and be a great Christian. You're not less than a pastor or a missionary or anything else for that matter. But I've seen this attitude where, these girls, they're not even married. They don't even have a boyfriend. And it's like, I'm only going to marry a pastor. You know, the attitude says, and because of a call of God, you know, one of their experiences that they have in these emotional services. The implication there is that someone is somehow lesser if they're not one of those things. And I said to a pastor one time, I said, you know what? All I want for my kids is I want my children to grow up and marry a Christian, and I want them to be a faithful church member, and I want them to be pure on their wedding day and stay faithful to their spouse. That's what I want for my children. And if they're just a soul-winning church member, and if they stay pure, and if they stay faithful to their wife or faithful, that's fine. I don't need them to be a pastor. I don't need them to marry pastors or anything like that. It means nothing to me. I will be happy as a clam if my 10 children all grow up and none of them are in full-time Christian service, and they're all just pure and married and go to church and go soul-winning. That's enough. And hey, if they all go in, if the boys all become preachers and the girls all marry preachers, great. But you know what? I couldn't care less. Either way is fine with me. That's not what's important to me. You know, I love my children for who they are. If they're not a preacher, I love them anyway. And guess what? They can still do great works for God without ever being a pastor. There are all kinds of people who God uses in all kinds of ways that are not any kind of a full-time Christian servant and never have been and never will be. And that this pastor that I said that to, he said, well, I have a higher, you know, standard for my daughter. She's committed. She's only going to marry a preacher. Well, you know, I don't think that's a higher standard. I think it's just a different standard, and it's just an unbiblical standard. And, I mean, I've seen a young lady who, you know, was dating a godly man, a godly young man, a righteous young man, a dedicated, zealous young man. But then he told her, he said, well, you know, I don't think I want to be a pastor. I think I'm just going to be a layman. And she's like, oh, well, I'm going to find someone else then. And, you know, and we took this girl aside and said, whoa there, you know, you got a good thing going here. I mean, if you don't like the guy, you don't like the guy, but don't let it be over that, because that is meaningless. He doesn't have to be a pastor to be a great man, to be a godly man, to be an important person. You know, and then it made sense to her after that. You know, but people have some weird ideas. This is totally unbiblical. Show me in the Bible is what we should say to these things. Show me in the Bible women being called to be the wife of a full-time Christian servant. Now, if it didn't come from the Bible, where did it come from? I'll tell you where it came from. The desire to make money. Now, where you say, Pastor Anderson, what in the world does this have to do with money? Well, there's this thing called Bible College, and it's a big money-making scam. And this thing of, all right, everybody, your head bowed and eyes closed, as the piano begins to play, there are some young men here that God's dealing with about the call to preach right now. Is it you, son? Is your heart beginning to pound a little fast? God is calling you to preach. You need to get up out of your... And this is what they call it, surrendering to preach. Now, what does surrender mean? It's like you're putting up this fight or battle, and you're like, okay, I'll do it. Right? So they surrender to preach. So they get up there and they beg you, come on, come on, surrender, surrender, surrender. Okay, I'll do it. And they come down the aisle and they're called to preach. And then here's what they say after that. Now, you better stick with that commitment that you made to preach. And it all starts with what? It all starts with Bible college, son. Son, you surrendered to preach. Time for you to go to Bible college, right? Because that's the next step. So it's all about this whole high pressure, emotional, call to preach, surrender to preach business is just that. It's business to recruit you to Bible college so that they can make money off you. And then they recruit all these girls to get them to surrender to full-time Christian service or to be married to a full-time Christian service. Well, where are they going to find that? At Bible college, right? So that's really what it's about. It's about recruiting you to Bible college by getting you to make some emotional decision that you're called to preach or called to be a youth pastor's wife or whatever. I remember I was in church, and the pastor's wife gave a testimony about how when she was in Bible college, she was dating her now husband, who was our pastor, and he wanted to be a youth pastor. And she really wanted to date him, but she's like, I can't because I've already surrendered to be a pastor's wife and you're only going to be a youth pastor. You know, and then she went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But then finally she ended up marrying him. And then the happy ending is he became a pastor. So she was able to upgrade in their mind, right? But you know what? It's not an upgrade because we're all serving. And it's the pastor is not better than the janitor, than the landscaper, than the plumber, than the electrician, right? Why? Because we're all serving God in whatever the capacity, and one is not better than the other. I mean, is the nose better than the ear? Is the hand better than the foot? No, we're all part of the same body, and we all have a function, right? The pastor has a function that's more prominent, but other functions are just as important. So this whole attitude downgrades the rest of the body of Christ by putting a premium on being the full-time Christian servant. And then lastly, I'm running out of time, but myth number four is that God will lay a certain geography on your heart that makes no sense. Okay, so myth number one is that you have to be called to preach in the first place. That's a myth. You volunteer, folks. Did God specifically call people in the Bible? Yeah, he came to them in an audible voice. Don't expect that, okay, in the New Testament. Number two, the myth, if you can be happy doing anything else, you should do it. Wrong. If you got the desire and you got the qualifications, man, we could use some more preachers, amen? We could use some pastors. We could use some men of God. Okay, myth number three is that God would call single women to be pastors' wives or wives of full-time Christian servants. Totally unbiblical, totally made up. It's just a recruiting tactic to get them to go to Bible college. And then myth number four is that God would lay a geography on your heart that makes no sense, okay? What am I talking about? Well, you know, I just believe God's calling us to XYZ country. And you hear it all the time. So, why do you want to be a missionary to Germany? Why do you want to be a missionary to Botswana? Why do you want to be a missionary to Morocco? Well, God called us there. I mean, I can't count how many times I've said, so why this country? Well, God called me. Really? What's his number? Because I want to talk to him about some stuff. See, God called me. God did not come to them like he came to Amos or Isaiah or Moses or Peter and say to them, I know you're Chinese, but go to Morocco. He didn't say that. So what are they talking about? God called me. What they're talking about is they just had like a feeling, right? Like they just had this burden, they'll say. So this is what they'll then say. Their own imagination will cook something up about some country that they think is cool. And then it's like, God gave me a burden for this. God's calling me to this place. Now, I'm not going to re-preach my sermon called Common Sense Missions, but if you haven't heard it, definitely download it and listen to Common Sense Missions. God's not calling you to a place where they speak a language that you don't speak. I know that sounds really basic, but can somebody explain that to thousands of missionaries? God's not calling you to a place where you don't speak the language unless you're going to learn the language yourself on your own dime. I mean, it's sort of like this mission trip that we have coming up to Mexico here in June, right? We're not going to pay you to learn Spanish. You have to learn Spanish. Then we'll pay for your vehicle, your food, your hotel. You know, the old missions mentality would just be, well, let's just bring a bunch of people down there. Let's pay for everybody to go down to Mexico. And then when they get there, they can be like, all right, let's learn Spanish now. And then some of these people turn out to have no aptitude for foreign language because, you know, some people have more of an aptitude for learning foreign languages than others. So you get these guys, God called me to Germany, and then they get there and they're like, Ich bin and V Gates, and then, you know, God called me to Paraguay, and it's like, ¿Cómo estás? Muy bien. You don't have any aptitude. You got the wrong number, buddy. That's not God calling you. God will not lay a geography on your heart that makes no sense. Let me show you a biblical example of this. Here's a great example from the Bible. The Apostle Paul, go to Romans 9, and then we're going to go to Acts 22. Let's look at Romans 9. Because the Apostle Paul had a great burden on his heart for a certain group of people. Did that mean he was being called to those people? No. Just because you look at pictures and get teary-eyed doesn't mean that God wants you to go to China, even though you don't speak a lick of Chinese. Okay? I mean, I remember I talked to this teenage boy one time, and he was the son of a missionary and in a Scandinavian country, and he knew that language well because he was born and raised on the mission field. And he wanted to be a preacher. He wanted to be a missionary. And I said, yeah, so you're going to come back here, right? You know, after you're done at Bible college, you're going to come back and be a missionary here. You already know the language. I mean, it's going to be great. You're going to be able to preach fluently. He said, no. God's calling me to go to Israel.
Oh, no.
That's the one place that we know for sure no one's being called. That's the one. Look, the New Testament doesn't tell you, go to Botswana. Go to Germany. Go, but you know where it tells you? Go everywhere except Israel is where it tells you to go. Okay. He's like, well, God's calling me to Israel. I'm like, why would you want to go to Israel? I'm like, that's the most unreceptive possible place. And I said, you know, it's not even legal to go soul winning there. Why don't you reach the people here with the tool that you've been given with the language? And he's like, well, God's calling me. So I spent like an hour basically preaching to him the movie Marching to Zion before there ever was a Marching to Zion, because this is like 10 years ago. So I'm just showing him scripture that Jews are not God's chosen people, you know, all this stuff. So I spent like an hour and a half. And, you know, his dad probably believed the Jews were God's chosen people, because that's what most independent Baptists believe. But he didn't interrupt me at all, because he liked the fact that I was telling his son to go to Scandinavia and not to go to Israel. So he just kind of sat back like, come on, listen, son. You know. So I'm like, I spent like an hour just preaching to him about no Israel, don't do it. And thank God that guy is a missionary today in the right place, not in Israel. Okay. So let me ask you this. Is it biblical that somebody just has a burden or a desire to reach a certain group of people and that that equals God's calling me? It's not biblical. Look at Romans 9. Tell me if Paul had a burning desire. Tell me if he had a burden for a certain group of people. Romans 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. Now, we know that Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so he must really be saying the truth, and he must really be lying not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Listen to this burden. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So he says right there, he doesn't say he does wish himself accursed from. He said, well, I could. So what's he saying? I mean, I could wish even to go to hell. That's pretty bizarre to even say that. But I mean, this is an over-the-top desire to reach the Israelites. I mean, does this guy have a, I mean, this guy's called, brother. I mean, he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the prophets. Look, he just can't stand the fact that the people who should have been the most likely to accept Christ, the people who should have known, they knew the Old Testament. You know, it's like, why don't they just get it? And he really wanted them to be saved so badly, and he just could not accept the fact that they weren't interested, most of them. He said in verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they're not all Israel which are of Israel. That's what I explained to that young man. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. See, he starts out in Romans 9 saying, man, why don't they just get saved? I could wish myself accursed from Christ for them. I just want them to accept it. But then he starts to explain how actually, though, it turns out they're not even God's people because they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. And it's actually the people who believe in Christ that are Israel, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And that's what he explains in chapters 9, 10, and 11 if we read the whole thing. Last place we'll turn, Acts 22. Let's see what God said. So what did Paul say? Paul said, man, I desire to see these people saved. And he was telling the truth. He really did. But did that equal the call of God on his life? No. Look at Acts 22, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him, Jesus, saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. Why? For they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now look, this is the same old story all throughout the book of Acts. We're just looking at one scripture. We could look at scripture after scripture after scripture where all of the apostles, they just want to keep going soul winning in Jerusalem. Let's just keep going in Jerusalem. Let's just go to the Jews. And then finally, when he gets them to go to other countries, they're like, all right, where's the synagogue? It's like, no! It's so frustrating. And God, every time God speaks, he tells them, no. And then you'll see Paul three times in the book of Acts get angry and say, that's it. I'm done with the Jews. I'm going to the Gentiles. And then a few chapters later, it's like, well, let's try the Jews one more time. And then he's like, and then he realizes they don't want to get saved. And he's like, that's it. I'm done. Three times he said, I'm done. He just keeps going back. Why? Because he's wrong. Because he's wrong. You know, God specifically told the 12 apostles to go into all the world, go teach all nations, and what do? They told Paul, hey, we're going to go to the Jews, you go to the Gentiles, all right, buddy? All right, go to the Gentiles. Wrong. You're all supposed to be going to the Gentiles. They just would not obey. They wouldn't do it, and God had to keep sending them persecution and scatter them. I mean, God has to come to Paul and tell him again, because Paul keeps going back to Jerusalem. And prophets come to him and tell him, don't go to Jerusalem. He goes anyway. He won't listen. What does God tell him? Get out of here quickly. Leave. Go somewhere else. Why? Because they're not going to listen. Now look, why would you want to be a missionary in a place where they don't want to listen? You know, you hear about these missionaries, oh, 10 years on the field without a single convert. Are you stupid or something? I mean, look, there's people dying and going to hell every day, and you're spinning your wheels for 10 years getting nothing done. I'm sorry, but that's not cool, and I'm sick of these hero glorifying stories of, oh, this missionary, he was there for 20 years, and then he got his first convert. Isn't that great, the dedication? No, the stupidity, because he wasted 20 years of his life. He should have been bringing forth 30, 60, or 100 every year. So there's 2,000 people, right? Or 600 people that could have been saved that didn't get saved because he's beating his head against the wall somewhere where nobody's interested. And God tells Paul, I don't care what burning desire you have to see your people, Israel, saved. That's not the plan, buddy, because they don't want to listen. You need to go to the Greeks because they're going to be receptive. And so he tells them. I mean, Sometimes I just wonder, do people just not read this in the Bible? I mean, it's on every page. But people are just obsessed with reaching the Jews, aren't they, in Israel? He said, no, get away from here. They will not receive my testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, he's arguing with the Lord like Moses. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Oh, okay, you're right. Just stay in Jerusalem then. Is that what he said? No. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. He's like, buddy, you get as far away from Jerusalem as you can possibly get. I'm sending you far away. So a lot of these people, they get, oh, God's calling me. They get this burden. God laid it on their heart. You know what? If it doesn't make sense, though, don't do it. Do something that makes sense. Go to a receptive place where you speak the language. And that's my sermon, Common Sense Missions. I'm not going to re-preach that. You know, God wanted the Apostle Paul to go to Spain. I don't know if he ever made it to Spain. You know, he said in Romans, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, you know, I want to come by and see you in Rome as well. You know, I don't know if he made it to Spain, but I bet you if he would have quit goofing around in Jerusalem, he would have been more likely to have made it to Spain, and then maybe Spain wouldn't be as screwed up as it is right now, where Spain is filled with Roman Catholicism and false doctrine. You know, maybe if Paul would have got in there in the first century AD and started a bunch of red-hot soul-winning churches in Spain and just said, hey, the Jews had their chance. You know why? Because for 3.5 years, Jesus and the apostles went to every town and village in the whole nation of Israel, and they finished the job. They finished it. And then God had a plan for them to stay in Jerusalem just until Pentecost, and then in Pentecost there was one last hurrah for the Jews, right? And then it was like, okay, now it's time for you to leave. But they were slow to follow that. And then what happened? They didn't make it to Spain. Maybe he did make it to Spain. There's no record of it in Scripture. Probably never happened. But where else could he have made it? He could have gone north or east, just anywhere far from Judea is where he belonged, right? That's what the Bible says. So anyway, I hope that helps dispel some of the myths about being called to preach. Let's get the emphasis off the call. Let's get the emphasis on the qualifications and the desire and the aptitude and on living a life that makes sense and living a life that jives with Scripture, not with feelings and burnings and emotions. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you that the gospel reached unto us, Lord, and that we are saved. And Lord God, I thank you for allowing me the privilege of being a pastor. And I pray that many other men that are under the sound of my voice right now will one day be pastors, Lord. But I pray that those who are not going to be pastors would realize that they are not second class, they are first class, as long as they love you and serve you every day. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.